Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus appeared to the 11 and said to them, "Go into the whole world. Proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink anything deadly, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's great feast of the conversion of St. Paul allows us to focus very much on the prehistory of his conversion, the nature of his conversion, and what we learn about our conversion and the conversion of those for whom we pray and labor. We know the prehistory of his conversion happened at a stoning right outside the city gates of Jerusalem, where as he was presiding over the mob murder of St. Stephen, St. Stephen, echoing Jesus' words from the cross, said, "Lord, do not hold the sin against him." And Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. A resonance of Jesus' own words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." So on that day, God heard St. Stephen's valedictory prayer. Didn't hold the sin against Saul and those who were reporting to him having tossed stones, but in fact responded to St. Stephen's ultimate message, so that just as he saw the heavens opened, so those heavens would open and the light from those heavens would come on down and illumine the darkness that was leading Saul to do what he was doing. Let's fast forward. He gets a commission to go to Damascus, 135 miles north of Jerusalem. So much of the art about this scene shows St. Paul on a horse. As we just heard with a New Zealand accent, there was no horse, just like there was no apple per se, depicted in the book of Genesis, just a fruit. Saul walked with the others for 135 miles. That pointed to the ferocity of his desire to extirpate this new sect called Christianity, which he thought was blasphemous. With extraordinary zeal, he persecuted the Church of God. Tells us in his two other conversion accounts in Acts 22 and Acts 26 that he would raid the synagogues for Christians and make them blaspheme. We see that he was ripping Christians out of their homes and dragging them. He had gotten that order precisely so that he could drag the Christians 135 miles in chains back to Jerusalem. But as he was approaching the gates, all of a sudden, a light came that pointed very clearly to the darkness which had enveloped him. And out of that light came a voice that only he heard. It was directed personally toward him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Calls him by name as a good shepherd, asking for a motivation and informing him that in persecuting Jesus' church, Jesus was taking it personally. They were persecuting him. And that insight about the unity between Christ and his body, the church, would be something Paul would never forget in his writings to the first Christians. A burst of light. That was the beginning of Paul's conversion. Light, real illumination, and an openness now to hear God's voice in a way totally different than he thought he had been hearing it up until that point. Several other elements we see with his conversion in every conversion. Blindness. He couldn't see a thing after the Lord had come. He had to stop seeing according to the ways that he had been seeing before. And he needed to learn how to walk by faith. He needed to let others guide him. They guided him into the city. He fasted for 3 days because he had to clean out that old leaven and he needed to develop a new hunger. It was like a Lent for him before his baptism at a proto-Easter. And then Ananias came, frightened at first when the Lord asked him to go baptize the one who had been persecuting Christians. But he went, and how beautiful his greeting, Saul, my brother. He was going to introduce Saul into a fraternity that Saul would have never fathomed. And upon baptism, he received his sight and scales fell from his eyes. Because to some degree, scales had been over his eyes and had been over his heart. He had been missing something essential. And that's when he began to eat. That's when he began to gain his strength. And that's when the rest of Paul's life happened. What do we draw from the scene? What's the essential nature of Paul's conversion? Many times when we think about it and when others think about it, we imagine it as a conversion like any other conversion, like Augustine's conversion, from a bad life to a good life, from somebody who was murdering Christians to making Christians. But it's far deeper than that. Pope Benedict, back in some catechesis in 2006, and throughout the year marking the 2000th birthday of St. Paul in 2008, spent a lot of time on the true nature of St. Paul's conversion. And he said, Paul, interestingly, never speaks about what happened as his conversion. Because Paul was always extremely zealous for the Lord. Everything Paul was doing, he was doing for the Lord. He himself, in his account later, before King Agrippa, talks about his zeal for God. He had left his native Tarsus and he had gone down to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of the greatest rabbi of the time so that he could learn so much more about God and then spend his life in God's service. Even when Christianity came around, he thought that this was an extraordinary blasphemy against the covenant. That's what filled him with the zeal. No longer believed in the covenant of circumcision. No longer even seemed to believe in God's presence in the temple. And worst of all, a seeming blasphemy that God was no longer unitary. But that this carpenter from Nazareth was claiming to be God himself by being God's own spiritually generated son come in the flesh. And lots of people were following down this road. St. Paul was on fire for God. But there was something, obviously, that he was missing. And not just the identity of Christ. It was the whole principle on which he was basing his life, which is the principle with which Jesus was calling the scribes and the Pharisees to convert. They were living by their own sense of doing the works of the law. They were becoming righteous by their own fidelity to the covenant. And that was the major aspect of what happened to St. Paul. He went not from a bad life to a good life, but from a life in which he was spiritually self-sufficient, or so he thought, to a life in which Christ would reign. The essence of his conversion is in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer even I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me personally and gave his life up for me. That the essence of the so-called conversion of St. Paul is a death and a resurrection. Death to the old man. And Christ rising from the dead in the new man. Many times, like St. Paul, we too have a defective notion of holiness. We have a defective notion of the way we're called to live even the Christian life. For religious, a lot of the times it can be a rigid fidelity to the rule, as the rule, focused on our own conduct, focused essentially on ourselves. The Lord wants to give a paschal entrance, to die to that self-reliance, so that our whole life can be in communion and dependence on God. Others can have a notion that our sanctity is a whole bunch of acts that we ourselves do. It's a staircase that we take one step at a time, one prayer at a time, one act of charity at a time. Whereas the real notion of holiness is when God truly lives, where we give him permission to do whatever he wants with us, that we try to conform our whole life to him in the concrete, so that we live by faith, we live by grace, we live by God. How is the Lord calling us to experience what St. Paul experienced? When Pope Benedict says that Paul never uses the word conversion, he says, because normally when we think of the word conversion, we think of the fruit of a process that happens inside. A process that has both psychological and moral elements to it. That we eventually come to a conclusion that the way we were living before is not the way we want to continue to live. And so we make a change. We say, I'm going to put behind me the deeds of darkness and begin to walk toward the light. Pope Benedict said that wasn't essentially what happened with St. Paul. It might seem that way from our perspective, but it's not. He said what triggered the new life of St. Paul was not this psychological, moral process of saying, I want to live in a new way. It was an encounter. It was when Christ met him. Not he met Christ. Christ met him in that burst of light and that voice in Damascus. And that changed everything. And he began to conform his life to what that one was asking. Go into the city, and a man will come and approach. Likewise for us, what the Lord's asking is the power of that type of conversion. A lot of times we just go through the routine, sisters. Let's be honest. Same old, same old. It's good, same old, same old. Holy, same old, same old. We get up when many are still snoring, come down and we worship the Lord for an hour or more. We praise him with the words he himself inspired. We come to the greatest event in all of human history. We fill the day with acts of charity toward those on the peripheries, those in need of help. Sacrifice ourselves in so many hidden ways. It's a good same old, same old. We even love those we live with. But a lot of the times, it's not yet based on this continual encounter, which is the Christian life. When we come to Mass, many times we don't avert that we're about to meet the same one who met Paul that day outside the city gates of Damascus. Changed his life forever. We don't advert to the fact that that same Christ that we meet here begins to live within us and accompany us in all our actions, in all our prayers, in our entire life. But it's true. And when we really awaken to that, that's when that transformative death and resurrection that happened in Paul's life likewise happens in ours. As we just let go of our old ways and allow Christ and his light and his life to become a principle of our existence. And as we approach others to a world so much in need of conversion, many of us go about it the wrong way. We can focus so much on deeds. You need to let go of that behavior, drug use, multiple forms of infidelity, graft, gossip. Stop sinning. Or we can become moralistic on the other side. Pope Francis likes to call the do-gooders. Do this, 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 this. People become schizophrenics. They think that as long as they're sort of giving money to charity, that's going to quantitatively cancel out the fact that they're regularly breaking the third commandment or the sixth commandment or even the fifth commandment. No. Conversion has to become the fruit of that encounter with the Lord. It has to be this death and a resurrection that happens as a result of a new life that enters our life with a light that allows us not to go on the same path that we had been walking before, but to see that we've had scales on our eyes and on our heart for quite a long time, and to learn to walk by faith until the Lord himself allows us to share his life. Cardinal Ratzinger said what conversion is in another source, which totally dovetails with this. 2000 in a jubilee of catechists homily, December 12, 2000, he said that metanoete, that Greek word to turn your head around, turn the way that you think, doesn't really mean just changing certain behaviors. It means ultimately a new life where we recognize that Jesus, the way, says, I am that path. Not just follow me, but live with me. Let me live. It's not living by others' standards. It's not living by others' judgment. It's not conforming out of a sense of peer pressure, even positive and good peer pressure. It's now allowing Jesus' own life to guide us from within, that continuous encounter. That's what the conversion of St. Paul teaches us, that it is the risen life a life, not just with a principle that's new inside, but a prince. Today, as we come forward, we remember that after St. Paul's conversion, he eventually was able to do just what we're doing here. And he never ceased to say how on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, eat it." Took the chalice filled with wine and said, "This is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the covenant. Drink it, for whenever you drink it, you proclaim the death of the Lord." St. Paul was essentially saying that for this encounter that brings us into Christ's Paschal mystery and allows us to experience its real fruits in our death and resurrection, it happens here in the Eucharist. It's the way we not only proclaim the death and resurrection of the Lord, but enter it and become capable of helping others to see that this is the conversion they themselves need. So together with St. Stephen, we pray for the conversion of all souls today, that they likewise might meet the Lord. And we pray, beginning with ourselves. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Forever.